you can't help but read John 10 and know that it's about the Good Shepherd. The repetition in of itself is enough to tell us what God is talking about. As we go through the pages, we begin to realize that truly there's no one like Jesus. He is the Good Shepherd. He matches to a T, goes far beyond what our imaginations could have wondered as we read through Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. But I didn't know you would be that kind. I didn't know that you would watch over me that well. I didn't know that you would feed me to that degree. And I didn't know that you would sacrifice for me that much. And so as you read Psalm 23, it instantly jettisons us to the wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh and became our good shepherd, even to the point of dying on our behalf. And I stand in awe of him. As we come today, one of the things that I wanted to share was that in every church there is a calling for God to raise up shepherds. And there is a responsibility that shepherds have. The reason why God calls his son the Good Shepherd is because the shepherds of Israel had failed. Instead of taking care of the flock, instead of feeding the flock, they had taken advantage of them. And God says, I'll send myself to you. For the shepherds have been derelict in their responsibility. No, even worse, they've taken advantage of you. And I'll come and I'll shepherd you. And we're touched by this because we are truly like a sheep without shepherds. We have not any idea where we're going. All we like sheep have gone astray. And I can remember the many times in which the Lord in his gracious hand called me back through good shepherds that God had ordained with the Spirit of Jesus Christ within them. They wrapped their loving arms around me and they brought me back in the fold, a place in time that I would just as easily have rebelled and gone the way of the world. The Lord would not let me, and in his kindness, and sometimes even broke my legs to where I could not wander. God is a good shepherd. I want to share today just the value of what it means to be a shepherd and what the Lord calls shepherds to do. One of the reasons why I want to share that with you today is because as I go on my trip, I always consider in terms of if something happens. Of course, if I could drive out tomorrow and could be in an accident, I could contract a disease and be gone. One of the things that my wife and I always go through is, is the insurance paid up and all those kind of logistics, making sure that the household is taken care of, because I think that's the responsibility of the husband to take care of his household. The same thing, I believe, is true with the shepherd. And it really is not about the person that's at the pulpit. It's about the sheep. Jesus turns to Peter at the end as he's getting ready to go into the heavens. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter has to go through this three times with Jesus. But the statement that Jesus gives him every time at the end is, feed my sheep. I always thought that was kind of an interesting thing, because here you have a fisherman and he's having to learn how to become a shepherd. And God has turned this old fisherman into a shepherd. And I think it's just a miraculous thing how God can take an individual that is selfish and self-centered and on his way to sudden destruction in his own life and turn him into a shepherd. Isn't that a wonderful thing? How the Lord can do such a work. And in many regards, I feel like the Lord has done that in my life, has in spite of me, and I oftentimes quote 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God chooses the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise, the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no man would boast. And I realize that if anything good comes out of me, it's certainly not Gary, it's God in me, and what grace there is. There's a passage that I oftentimes think of when I think of the ministry. And if I could have you turn with me, and we're going to go back into the Gospel of John and actually refer to some of these texts in John. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is sharing that the Lord had called him into a service. It's not the first time he shares this. He shares it with the Galatians. He shares it with Timothy. But in this particular passage, he's revealing something that no shepherd, no pastor, no person in ministry could ever take credit for anything that they do. That what God does is he literally calls one into this ministry, and like I said, clearly not because of himself, but in spite of himself, he somehow uses this life. And I'm acutely aware, as Paul certainly was, that God's transforming power, not only to save my life, but to put me in ministry, is something that is what we call efficacious, irresistible, something that we can't refuse. He states this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and he says in verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." The calling of God, I think, is one of the things that is sorely missed today. The world is telling you, if you get a graduation paper and you go to a seminary, that somehow you're a pastor, and that's not true at all. That's not true at all. If that were true, then Jesus would have clearly gone into the halls of education to get his disciples, but he didn't. He went to fishermen and tax collectors, and because he knew the heart and he was looking for the heart. And when Jesus called, and it was a miraculous thing in each case, when Jesus says, "Come follow me," they could not resist. They had to come. They had to drop nets and they had to leave. And it's one of those inexplicable things, but I believe the calling of God is so strongly that you cannot resist, so strong in your heart. And it begins to move you into a work that you would have clearly resisted from day one. So his statement is really clear. I'm under compulsion. But he states this: if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. And I can tell you there are many times that the Lord has so changed my heart that I was so thankful to do this ministry. There have been other times where I felt like he was pushing me and I was resisting every step of the way. And his statement goes on to say, "But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me." His statement is basically this: either way, I'm going to do it because I know that God's moving me and pushing me. And sometimes I think Paul in a way is admitting sometimes I do it out of right motives and sometimes I don't. Nevertheless, that doesn't limit God. God in his kindness is going to make sure the job is done. And you begin to realize in great humility that it's just the goodness of the Lord that would incorporate you at all and cause you to and call you to a ministry. It is with this in mind that I would have you turn back to John chapter 10, and as the first 10 verses begin to reveal what a shepherd is, we would so too have the very definition of what a pastor of a church should be. And once again, one of the reasons why I bring this up to you today is because at the time, if ever, I'm taken home. And I believe that there will come that time. But I would want that you would have a shepherd and you would be looking for the right kind of shepherd. Let me just say this about shepherds too. The position of shepherd is not for the sheep to tell the shepherd what to do. If that's true, then he's not the shepherd. The sheep then become the shepherd. But Scripture tells us in verses 1 through 10 of John that the sheep recognize a shepherd when they see one. And I think a church can recognize one that has a heart for them and will care for them and will proclaim the Word of God without apology for their sake, not for his. And it's one of the grand statements, I believe, in the Gospel of John in verse 1 through 10 that the shepherd goes through the door, that he himself is the door. And the passage is telling us that he's not only a legitimate shepherd in the fact that he goes through the threshold, but that he's a shepherd of righteousness, that he goes through legally. In fact, he gives the analogy that thieves break in, they're illegal shepherds. but the good shepherd is the legal one. He abides by the law would be the greater picture. He is one that walks according to the word of God. Sheep are looking for somebody that's doing something right. And Scripture says that the shepherd has to be one who does it according to Scripture. This is why when we read about deacons and elders in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, as we go down the list is really clear that he has to be a man that is above reproach. He has to be a man that is faithful to one woman. He has to be a man that is not given to anger. He has to have all of these qualities and characteristics that are shepherd-like, somebody that is legitimate, somebody that is real, somebody that is true. And may you always look for a person like that. Scripture is clear. Shepherds are not perfect. The disciples were not perfect. But there was a desire to do the right thing. And there was an ever-pressing on to the mark of the high calling. May that always be the case of the shepherds that we have. One of the exciting things that I'm looking forward to in the days ahead, and I've been talking to Don about this, is Don coming in as being an elder. And we're looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to some of others of you becoming deacons as well as elders. And I'm also looking forward to bringing some on staff. And what a wonderful thing that is in the days ahead if the Lord tarries. But you want to find those men. And let me just say this. It takes time. I wish I could throw 1,000 people in instantly. But I have the Word of God that says it has to be done this way. And I rob you and I rob them of what God has ordained when we don't go by the book. So going by the book takes time. And discipling is a long, laborious thing in a sense. And yet it's a wonderful thing because it's a time of growth. And it's a time of growing maturity as well as knowledge. And these things begin to be put to practice. And that's what you begin to look for. But you want an individual that is a man of character. You want an individual that follows the character, the qualities of God. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 7, if you turn there with me, in which is a great warning about destructive prophets that will come in. The passage is clear, and Jesus is not being ambiguous at all. He says in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7, "Beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing." Sheep's clothing, well, that's what a shepherd wore. A shepherd would wear sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're just wanting to take advantage of you. They're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. You can put in there by their actions, by their deeds, by the things that they do. It's like the phrase says, things that you're doing are speaking so loud I can't hear a word you're saying. And a lot of people are out there saying a lot of words, but you can't hear what they're saying because of the things that you see them doing. Don't judge according to what a man, and this is one of the things that Jesus is saying in John chapter 10, at least believe according to the works that I do. The works that I do are displaying who I am, even if you don't believe my words. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. What is it telling us? That there's something that is internal in that individual. You can't say, well, he just had a bad day. He did this really bad thing. There's something bad inside. So then, verse 20, you will know them by their fruits. Now, in case you're confused that fruits have anything to do with external works in the sense of, well, you did a lot of busy work. You got a lot of things accomplished. You did things that looked like they were righteous. He throws this in. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles? Now, if you look at that list, everything on that list is very external. It's very upfront. It's like a person seeking a position that is recognizable to everybody, always looking for the limelight. There's a lot of limelight seekers. One of the first things I look for is somebody that is running from the limelight. And to me, that you can almost nail it, that's going to be a good pastor. Because he's not seeking the gratification of man, he's seeking God. And the only reason that he's serving is because he loves God. There are no strings attached. He says, and then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, are literally those of you who are rebellious. There are many who like the limelight, but instead of living the life, as Jesus said clearly about the Pharisees, do everything they say, just don't do what they do. I mean, there are a lot of people that could talk about all of these things perfectly. And they're great orators that convey these things, but that's not what you're looking for. You're looking for somebody that goes through the door in their life. And if they're not living the life, and it's not personal to them, there's a million and one graduates of seminary. There are very few men that love God with all their heart. I wish that was different, but it's true. And if you can find one man that loves the Lord, they can always be trained. You can find a man who loves God with all his heart, he'll be a great pastor. One of the things that we actually set in our bylaws is that whatever pastor is chosen, that our first desire is that you choose from within. That you don't go looking out, but that you find some from within. Why would that be true? Well, the reason that it's true is because we're looking for somebody that not only loves the Lord with all of his heart, but loves his people. And you bring in an outsider, he doesn't know you. Now, it doesn't mean he can't come to know you. But who loves you better than the people that are part of your family? And so that's always been our desire, and we're going to be talking about that because that's part of the shepherd's way. And that's the second part that we're looking at within the passage. The shepherd's way. What is a shepherd's way? Well, the shepherd's way is clear as you look in John 11 through 18. Is that he's somebody that gives his life for the sheep. If we were to summarize it in a very simple way, he actually cares for the sheep. He doesn't care for himself. In fact, verse 13 talks about the hireling, and it says in verse 13, he flees because he is a hireling. He's not concerned about the sheep. It's hard to find people. I had one class in school, and it was just so repulsive to me. And I don't even know why they stuck it in. I think finally they took it out. But it was a class helping pastors, how can I put it, work through their retirement with their church, work through their salary with their church. It was a whole class on how you can, you know, how you delegate and work through this. And I thought to myself, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. I mean, he's either called or he's not. And a pastor should be willing to preach for free. Jesus says, look, freely you've been given, freely give. He should love the Lord. It shouldn't be a salary that keeps him there. It shouldn't be a salary that keeps him there. It shouldn't be the retirement plan that keeps him there. What keeps him there is because God has called him there, and he can do no other. He has to do what God has told him to do. And if there's one person there to preach to, he ought to preach just as hard, and I've done this. He ought to preach just as hard with one person as he does with 1,000. Because he knows that it's God that has called him to do this. And he should care for that one sheep. One of the most touching things of Scripture is that he leaves the 99 to go find the one. That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of a shepherd. A shepherd actually cares for the sheep. He's not sitting there thinking, gee, I wonder if we can have more people so I can have a bigger salary. He's thinking in terms of, how can we save the lost? What can we do with those that are suffering? I have found oftentimes small classes are more conducive because people can ask questions, and there is a great benefit in small groups because you have a camaraderie and a relationship. So, you know, God uses both. God uses the great groups and the small groups. But the bottom line is, does the pastor care about the sheep? And, you know, we've had individuals that were very, very smart in Scripture come in and through our church. But I have purposely withheld them from any office because I never saw a care for the sheep. I saw a lot of wisdom and understanding of Scripture, but I never saw a love for the people. And when it came down to sacrificing or doing something for the people, they always put themselves in front. And I said, this cannot be a shepherd. A lot of people know Scripture. Few put it to practice. And you're looking for a shepherd that does that. A shepherd's way is to protect and fearlessly guard his sheep, even with his own life. And Jesus makes mention of this, even within these verses. We were talking, the men gathered together yesterday and the day before, and as we were talking about what a man is, we were talking about one of the great passages of Scripture found in 2 Corinthians, and you don't need to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul makes this statement to the church at Corinth. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Now that's the heart of a shepherd. He's not thinking of himself. He's thinking, what can I do to help the sheep? And it's that heart that you want to look for every time. It's a very rare thing. I just want to encourage you about this. It's a very rare thing, divine. And that it might be found once or twice within a church, but God has blessed us with many, and I'm so thankful for that, that love him. A shepherd that will protect. God is looking for one that will care. There is an individual by the name of Timothy that Paul desired to send actually to the Philippians. And his reasoning for sending Timothy and not somebody else was this. Let me just quote it to you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, he states this. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For all the others seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. You can find a lot of people that are concerned about their paycheck. You can find a lot of people that are concerned about their acceptance. They're concerned about how you look at them. They're concerned about their position. Where are they going to serve? Where is their position in the church? Man, bells and whistles just start going off in my head every time I hear somebody say that. There are very few people that you're going to find that actually care about the sheep. Timothy genuinely is concerned. And might I add, you know, in Acts chapter 16, verse 2, it was Timothy that he said was well spoken of among the brethren. So you have an individual that goes through the door. You have an individual that actually has a shepherd's heart and that is caring. And let me say this too. You want a shepherd that is able to give you an absolute promise. I mean, if a shepherd comes in and he's very ambiguous about the things that he says, and all of his statements are kind of out there in this net of cloud of nebulae that you just can't nail. It's like, you know, like nailing gel to a wall, all of his statements, and he makes statements like, well, I know the Lord is good, and somehow he's going to bless you, and you go, would you give me something a little bit more solid than this, a promise? And you know, a good shepherd gives his sheep substantial food that they can sink their teeth in and say, you know what, I can take that to the bank. Because a good shepherd is linked with God himself. And he can turn and he can say, thus says the Lord, you can take this to the bank. I give you a promise. And it's the wonderful truth that I see at the end of John 10 in which Jesus turns and he says, no one's going to snatch you out of our hands. I place you in the hand of God and nobody is going to snatch you out. And you're not going to get lost because I've got you. Now that's a promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise, isn't it? And I think a good shepherd needs to give a promise in which he states, I place you in the Lord's hands. And I believe a good shepherd needs to constantly be placing his people in the Lord's hands. One of the things that I do when I'm walking, when I'm laying down, when I'm there, I mean, God just, I don't have that great a memory with names, but God just instantly pops names in my head. And as he does that, it's literally him saying, you need to pray for them. And I can tell you one prayer that I repeated over and over again is the prayer of putting somebody in his hands. Because I know that those are the best hands. And somehow he's allowed me to be a part of that wonderful work of literally placing you in the hands of God. But what a wonderful thing that is, that I can place you in solid hands that give a promise of good to you. And a shepherd has to be grounded in that truth to that degree, to where he knows that when he says something, it's going to happen. I mean, if I'm standing up here preaching about things that have no absolutes to them, then why am I talking? If I'm talking about things that have no substance, that are not real, that are not true in your life, then why are we gathering? But there is something true. There is something true. And it truly is those very things that Paul begins to share with Timothy. And I fought the good fight. You fight the good fight. Now let's leave everybody in the hands of the Lord. There's a passage in Acts that pretty well summarizes all of this. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 20, in which Paul himself is getting ready to go on a trip. He's heading off to Jerusalem, certainly a far more difficult trip than I'm heading to. And we know that bonds and affliction await him. He makes that statement in verse 23. He's gathering the church at Ephesus, the elders with him together, and as we are gathered together, there are some things that he states that reveal to us that Paul was a good shepherd. His statement is that he served the Lord with humility when he was with them. We pick up in verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from declaring you, verse 20, anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house. I solemnly testify to both the Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flocks. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, you need to be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now as a good shepherd, he leaves the promise. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know, I don't believe there's anything more powerful than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that there's anything that can defeat the working of Christ in your life. I don't believe there's anything that can defeat that. The Good Shepherd in John chapter 10 is written in the context of the blind man in John chapter 9. This blind man comes to Christ. Why? Because he hears his voice He can't see, but he can hear his voice. And the voice of Christ was so righteous, so compassionate. The voice of Christ was so faithful that he could not resist the voice. And he came to him. And the shepherd so transformed that blind man's life that he devoted his life to him instantly. Did you catch that within the text? Because then he begins to have all of these Pharisees and all these saying, well, we're going to throw you out of the synagogue. And he goes, that's okay with me. I mean, this is a newborn Christian. And instantly, he's attacked to the point of being an outcast of the very people that he regarded the most. And yet he stands firm. And you get this marvelous picture in which Jesus says, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. I'm confident that as you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and have received him in your heart, that nobody can pluck you out of his hand. And I leave you in his care. I just commend you into his care because I know that he's the one that rescued you. He's the one that will sustain you and will place you all in his loving care. Now, I've not only shared this for the reason of defining a shepherd, but I wanted Josh Lindsay to come up here with me today. And Josh, come on up. 3 years ago, a lot has changed. We've gone from prison's door to heaven's door. The Lord has transformed this man. And it didn't take long to find that this man has a shepherd's heart. And first thing I think that you started doing was fixing our septic problems. And there was no job too dirty, no job too horrific that Josh wouldn't do. It didn't just have to do with plumbing. If it was something else, he was there. The guy makes me feel guilty every time he's around me. In fact, I try not to get too close to him because his aura is far brighter than mine, and I just don't like to share my limelight. But what I've seen in him is a heart that is a shepherd's heart. And he'll oftentimes come to me and share his burden for different ones of you. And we know that Josh not only prays for you, Josh comes to your house and helps you. And he has a shepherd's heart. And as we've been working together through scripture and training and even been going to your workplaces and interviewing your employers and employees that work with you, this is a guy that's gone through the door. He's doing it right. One of the things that you immediately began praying when the Lord redeemed you was, Lord, restore to me a good name.
Yes, sir.
And God has given you such a good name that we have forgotten the other one. And we have seen that both with you and your wife. And if I didn't know any better, you've been a saint all your life. And that's a wonderful thing in Christ, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new.
Yes, sir.
And if my opinion counts at all, and what we're actually going through a process of the discipleship program, we were hoping to maybe finish it before I left, but we're not going to rush it. We're going to finish it. My desire was is that we would have a ordination service going into the deacon, and then ultimately our desire is to see you come into office here as the years go by. But if my opinion counts at all, if anything happens to me, this is a good pastor. He's a good man. And I want you to lift him up, and I want you to encourage him, and I want you to pray for him because this is where he's going. He's going to head towards this. He has a calling on him. And there's no mistake. When I recognize the calling, it's there. And I've talked to others, and The day is coming when we'll have an ordination service and other pastors will recognize this calling on you. The ordination comes about through recognition of godly men that are in the ministry, and they recognize, and you will affirm, and I trust in many ways you are affirming, that this is a man that that has that calling upon himself. He's going to be taking the Sunday service while I'm gone, and I'm looking forward to him doing that. And I know it's in good hands. And so even now, if we just bow and pray for these days ahead, as the Lord has been so gracious to give us people such as this. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your love for us, that you are the good shepherd. And somehow you place within us your heart, and you call out certain ones to carry on this ministry of shepherding the flock. Individuals that are not caring for themselves, but that are concerned for the welfare of the sheep. Individuals that don't look for their own comforts, but are always worried about what the sheep are doing. People that have the reputation of righteousness and have gone through the door, and individuals that love God with all their heart, so they can say emphatically, I have an answer for you. It's an answer that is true. Lord, bless Josh in these days ahead. And I just want to thank you for giving him to us and Michelle to us and their wonderful family. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.